Made it through another one, huh? Well, good morning. All right, so we're ready to look at Nehemiah 7 and see act wisely. That's a pretty tall order for an early Sunday morning, right? Start acting wisely. Okay. All right. Any prayer requests? Yes. Joanne?
Ellie's heading back to Holland, Michigan today, so pray for safe travel.
There we go. I'll forget to give this to you otherwise.
Good, but this is up on the shelf next to the books. And okay. Maybe there's something in there you could use.
Thank you.
Okay. Can't spill that 2 weeks in a row. We still got shampoo in the carpet cleaner, so. Mark?
Yes, please continue to pray for Jenny, Bennett, and June, for their spiritual growth, and also for her test results to come out in a good manner. And please pray for Ben and Christy and their spiritual growth. I've been trying to reach out to Amanda the Trapper.
Have they taken the tests and you're just waiting on the results, or they still have to do that yet? Or?
Well, they sent her something, like a report, and it shows it's at zero. None of us want to say, that's what we're looking for.
Yeah.
We want to hear it from the doctor.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Anything else going on? How about the Zilkies? Are you guys on spring Christmas? Easter break yet? Or? Pardon?
We've got this coming week and then they're off the following. So.
Oh. Everybody's different. It'd be nice if they just. Okay, this is the week. Okay. All right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for each one here. We do pray you'll give Allie safety back to Michigan, back to school, and help her with the remainder of the year here. I'm sure there's probably a lot to do in the next couple of months before school's out. We do pray for Jenny, as she's waiting to hear back from the doctors on these tests that have been run, and looking for a good report from them. They can move ahead with surgery and other things that they want to do. We do pray you'll continue to work in her heart and that of Ben, June, the two Amanda's, and Tammy, and Madison. Is it Madison?
Madeline.
Okay. I just got mad. So, and her mom, pray that you'll continue to bring people into their lives. Thank you for what Mark does, but we pray that they hear it from other sources as well. the good news of the gospel, that they would recognize their sin and need of a Savior, be ready for eternity, not just for the physical issues that they're dealing with at this point. We pray that you'll continue to use all of us to reach out to those that we come in contact with on maybe a regular basis. Maybe it's been a long time since we've said or done anything in their lives spiritual. Give them a track, something to kind of jog their memory a little bit. Provide an opportunity for a conversation. Pray that you'd help us to be one spreading the good news as well. We thank you for this book of Nehemiah, and as we look here at chapter 7, we'll see how things are moving along there within the city of Jerusalem. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the walls are built. The gates are up. So can Nehemiah just kind of go, job's all done? I'm going back to the palace. Let somebody else look after this place. No, he wasn't going to leave the job half done, okay? Just because they had walls up and gates up, did that mean that they were secure in this little walled city? No. Okay. How was that 39 feet? That's quite an extension ladder to get over the wall. But maybe they throw in the hook up and strong enough to pull themselves up with a rope. Who knows? But yeah, so they still had some more work to do. And who's going to provide leadership if Nehemiah packed up and left? Will things kind of just fall apart? You know, we don't know. Well, he wanted to finish the job. And so even though they had adequate protection as far as the walls and gates were concerned, they still, what do you remember? Okay, a little closer to our generation. Remember when you'd watch something on TV, the Cowboys and the Indians, you know, and I'll probably get hate mail for that. Okay, so anyway, and they had a fort. Did they just rely on the walls of that fort to keep them safe? No, they had guys up in the lookout tower, you know, and guys marching around the edge of it, looking out, making sure nobody was coming, all right? Well, they needed that here too. And so wasn't everybody could hang up their bow and arrow or their spear and, you know, we're done with that now. You know, we're safe. They still had enemies out there, and there were a lot of them. And so they needed to be diligent about trying their best with the Lord's help to stay safe. But rather than just leaving everybody kind of on their own to look after things, we see here Nehemiah provides some leadership. Now, okay, so if Nehemiah's kind of been the number one leader up to this point, but if he leaves, who's going to take over? And rather than just leave that to, you know, whoever, we see that he appoints some leaders. Somebody else is going to need to kind of take charge, kind of oversee things, keep things moving. And, well, we may or may not, and I realize not everybody's mayor is across the road, okay? But let's say we all lived in this community, and we didn't have a mayor, we didn't have city council, you know, or anything like that. Fire department, police department, city works, you know, that just didn't happen, didn't they exist? Do you think we'd function well? Or we just assume everybody fixes the pothole in the road out in front of their house, you know? sometimes you need some people to kind of oversee things. They're not going to do it all, but they're there to help make sure that it gets done. Well, he appoints, I thought this was from my perspective, I don't know if Mark will, he appointed gatekeepers. What did they call them?
Gatekeepers.
All right. Well, it says they were called porters. So I don't know if you trace your history back, Mark, if you find out that you were, your great-great-grandpa was a gatekeeper somewhere. Okay. They guarded the temple entrances. They guarded the walls or the gates. And they were the ones who open and shut the gates. A little bit different than what, I got to bring it in. A little different than our southern border. They didn't just leave the gate open all the time because they wanted to know who was coming in. And they were trying to keep Sanballat, Tobiah, and their people out lest they get in and cause trouble, all right? So in some ways, they were smarter 2,500 years ago than maybe we are today. But here we see here, they've got the singers, they got the Levites, everybody's kind of figuring out where they fit into all this. And the singers would be a part of the daily worship, the Levites would be teaching the law and assisting. And just seeing these guys around town was going to remind people that they needed to be worshiping the Lord. But they also needed people to take care of the day-to-day management, things that needed to take care of. And he wanted to leave the city in good shape when he left so that it would be self-governing. Okay? So who does he appoint to begin with? Pardon? His brother. Oh, my. What do we call that when we start putting all the relatives in a position of authority? Nepotism. Yeah, okay. That crops up sometimes, you know, in various forms of government, you know. But in this case, it was a good choice. Nehemiah probably knew him better than anybody else in town. His brother, Hanani, there in verse 2, he says, "And I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Excuse me. Hanani, he was the one who came to the palace there where Nehemiah was at and told him what sad shape Jerusalem was in and kind of got the ball rolling here to start with. And he would know from his own experience that he had the same upbringing as Nehemiah did, would have the same values, training, and so on. And he was concerned about Tobiah and the other guys, trying to move in on him. And so he'd be somebody that, not a clone of Nehemiah, but somebody that would be loyal and trustworthy to help keep Jerusalem back on track. Okay, so just so it, and I'm sure it wasn't just to make it look like it wasn't nepotism, he appoints somebody else, as we see there in verse 2, Hananiah, and he'd already been the ruler of the palace. Now, they say that palace was like a fortress or a citadel. It was, that's where soldiers would be at, next to the temple. They were the ones who guarded the temple. So he'd already been somebody in town doing a good job and somebody that could provide some leadership there in the city. And it says, too, as far as his qualifications, It says he was a faithful man. He feared God. Nehemiah wanted people, spiritual leaders too, not just somebody that, like I said, could fill potholes and grease the gates so they didn't squeak and, you know, fix the walls or whatever. He's looking for somebody that's going to be looking to the Lord for wisdom and guidance. I mean, we see it all over. We don't have to look very far to find, I don't know these people. I don't know the mayor of Milwaukee, I know who the mayor is of Greenfield, but it isn't like we're best buds or anything, or across the road here to know where they're at spiritually, okay? But he's looking for somebody that's going to be looking to the Lord for wisdom and guidance, not just, you know, what's going to get me reelected here, you know? Both of these fellows, good candidates, but it's also going to, so we got kind of a co-leadership, a co-mayor, if you will. It's his brother, yes, but we also got somebody else that's from the area, people know, and we got people in here that are God-dependent, okay? And that's what he's looking for, and that's what we ought to be looking for when it comes time to pull the lever or punch the button or whatever it is, how we vote. I think we ought to go back to the ones like they did in Iraq with a purple thumb, you know? And then you dip it in there and you vote once. Nobody can go back through again. But they didn't ask me, so. Shame on them. Just like all the money we'd save, right? Okay, so he also realized, okay, so we need some guards, okay? We need the guys to keep track of who's coming in and who's going out. I don't know, would this be close to our border agents, you know? Only they're just looking for at all these different gates. And we don't know the process by which he picked these people, you know. But he's going to want somebody that's dependable, somebody that's going to show up every day and do their work. Because the gates and the walls by themselves wouldn't keep people out. Remember how big a ring that was? I mean, it's not really a round ring, but the walls, how much area or length was that if we stretched it out? Yeah, it's like 2.5 miles, okay? And they didn't have drones. They didn't have cameras or anything else to know who's trying to get over the wall or who's Jimmy in the lock on the gate trying to get in or anything else. They needed people to be able to be there to do that. And they decided that we aren't just going to leave these things wide open for just anybody to come through. They were trying to keep an eye on who's coming in and who's going out. And so they basically just open it during the middle part of the day, okay, when most people are out and about. And somebody's trying, that shouldn't be there, trying to sneak in, and other people see him, he doesn't belong here, you know? Or if he's coming in with all kinds of weaponry or whatever, then maybe we ought to check this guy out here a little bit. So they reduced the time that the gates were open, and then they had city guards. How did they work the city guards? You take the even numbered streets, and I'll take the odd numbered streets. How did they do that, Mike?
They had their own neighborhoods, right?
Right.
And they went in front of their house.
Yeah. What does that sound like today? Neighborhood watch. You're going to keep an eye on your own neighborhood more than you are somebody else's. Now, I live on a little short dead-end street. And once in a while, people pull down our street thinking they're going to cut on through, and they find out a block or two later that you can't, and then they turn around and go back. Once in a while, though, you get somebody driving down the road kind of slow and turn around and back, and if I'm out by the mailbox, you know, can I help you? Are you looking for something? And sometimes they just buzz on out of there, and sometimes they really are looking for something and can't find it. But yeah, these guys they're going to be looking around their own neighborhoods. And so they were motivated to protect their own families and their neighbors. And again, do you remember how big an area Jerusalem was? How many acres?
260.
That's, I think Camp Fairwood is like 240 or something. And a chunk of that's water, so the lake. So yeah, it's a pretty good size area. And there weren't all that many people. You know, it could, I don't know. Maybe it's, I was trying to think, I haven't seen pictures of it here lately, but in the past I've seen pictures of like Detroit, and there are areas of the city that are just in shambles. Everything's boarded up, nobody lives there. You know, it's just kind of deserted. And in some ways, that's probably what Jerusalem looked like. They got the walls up, they got the gates up, but they don't have everybody's house put back together. All right? And so there are probably areas of the city where there weren't that many people. And so they needed guards to kind of keep an eye on things. He gave them instruction. He expected them to use some common sense and their own abilities to provide. It wasn't that, you know, Nehemiah's a scaredy cat. He's being wise. It's kind of like, I won't ask. I'm guessing we probably all have locks on our doors. And maybe at night we lock those doors. And maybe there were times in the past, maybe you grew up when I think I'm a kid, and I don't remember. I wasn't paying that much attention, I guess, but I don't remember my mom and dad locking the door at night. You know, I think they had a key, but we only use that like you go on vacation or something, and you're going to be gone. But yeah, it's just being wise. I remember we moved into the house there in Albert Lee, and I said, Do you have a key to the garage? And they said, no, we've never locked it. You know, in 20 years we've lived here. And, oh, okay. I went and got a lock. But a few weeks later, the guy down the street from us had his car stolen. And that was probably the first one ever been stolen, really. But I thought, yeah, well, this is just going to keep the honest people honest, you know. And they had guards. They had their own version of police, if you will, and used common sense. Okay, so like I said, there were areas of the city where there weren't that many people. When Nebuchadnezzar, 90 years before this, came in, tore the walls down, temple and everything else, kind of pretty well leveled the place. When people came back with Zerubbabel and Ezra, not everybody wanted to build a house or rebuild a house there in Jerusalem. There were no walls, or at least most of them were broken down. No, the gates were burned, and so it wasn't really going to be a safe place. And it was just, it was full of rubble, you know. Who wants to live in this construction zone, you know? Yeah, they went somewhere else. They went to some other little town, and they built their homes and so on. Well, now we need to get people back into the city. And I haven't quite figured this all out. Nehemiah apparently knew what was going on, but I'm thinking, okay, you know, Bethlehem's only a few miles down the road, and I've had my house down there for a number of years now, And Nehemiah wants me to move back into Jerusalem to help repopulate the city. But then I got to walk a couple miles to get out to my fields every day. No, I don't know. I'm not sure how that all worked. Okay, now maybe some of them had a business that they could operate wherever they were at. Okay, they just brought their computer with them and sat down, did the work from home, you know. But anyway, he's trying to attract people to come there. All right. Did he turn it into a sanctuary city? Come one, come all, free food, mental or dental and health free. You know, we'll give you a card, charge card, you know, whatever. No, he's working for. He's looking here of those who have Jewish ancestry. He wants loyal citizens. In a sense, he's vetting, kind of the opposite of what we're not doing at the border. He wanted to vet these people. Who are you? Where did you come from? You know, and he's trying to keep out the Samaritan spies and other people from coming in and causing damage, you know? They were wise. I'm saying, I don't mean to just turn this into some kind of political thing, but I'm just saying, they were smarter 2,500 years ago than they are today. I mean, I was watching some little piece of news here the other day, and they had, FBI, CIA, Homeland Security, all these guys that are supposed to be kind of looking after us and saying, there's all kinds of really bad people that have gotten into our country, and it's just a matter of time before something happens, you know? Well, they didn't want that to happen here. They were smart. They were, we're going to let people in, but we want the right people here, okay? And so, again, they got 260 acres here of different homes and so on, and they wanted them to come in to settle Jerusalem. And, you know, before they felt defenseless because it didn't have walls or gates or anything. Well, now it's a safe place to be. And so he's looking through Ezra's paperwork to see, you know, those 50-some thousand people that came back with him. Okay, where are these people at, you know? They were Jewish. We want to find these folks and see if we can't get them to move into Jerusalem. And so we see in really verse 4 on through verse 38, it's like reading numbers or something. There's all these children, all these families, and how many thousands of their family trees here that had come back. Well, we're seeing if we can't find them. Some different clans, different communities. There were, I think, some 12 different communities that people had moved into other than just Jerusalem when they came back. And then, too, there's the what they're referring to as professionals or vocationalists. They were registering them according to their occupation. They had the priests, they had the Levites, they had the singers, they had the gatekeepers, the temple servants, descendants of Solomon's servants. And then it says here in verse 61 and 62 that they had descendants from Delilah, Tobiah, and Nekoda. Well, the one that stands out to me is Tobiah. You remember that Nehemiah was having issues with some of the nobles because they had intermarried with the Samaritans. And so Tobiah had kind of an in when he was trying to send in bad news about Nehemiah, trying to, you know, make him just give up and quit. And so, yeah, there's some of those people that are there, but we want to know who they are, where they're at, and kind of keep track of them. But there was also what they referred to as undocumented priests, okay? These weren't illegals, but they were undocumented. That means they couldn't really prove, or at that particular time, they couldn't prove their ancestry to show that they really were qualified to be a priest, okay? Again, there's been a long time here where some of these guys weren't doing their duties at the temple. They were farming their fields or whatever, or doing other things. And so rather than just kind of scrap everybody, they put these people kind of on a temporary hold. And okay, until you get your paperwork. And I'm not sure how they went about getting their paperwork, how they were able to prove that, you know, I am the son of this, this, and this. My grandpa was was a priest, and I'm, you know, I qualify. Well, again, they wanted the genuine article. They wanted people that loved the Lord, that were in the right place, not somebody trying to be something that they weren't. And so they had to prove their ancestry. And, okay, as he points out here, he says they wanted to do it right. You know, some might think, well, let's just be nice and let them go ahead and be priests anyway. You know, I mean, they want to be priests, but so we'll just be nice and let them. No, we're going to do it the right way. It may not register as being nice, but you got to do things the right way. You know, there might be some who maybe always wanted to be a priest, but wasn't qualified. Unfortunately, that happens today. You got people that want to be a pastor that really aren't qualified. And I still remember a church. I was in the state, but their pastor had resigned and moved on, and they were having it was a small church, and I suppose they didn't have a lot of resources or whatever. They weren't attracting very many people that were interested, and finally some guy came along and says, well, you know, I'd be willing to be your pastor. And I think he was a relative or friend of somebody in the church, and it was like, oh, okay. We'll make you our pastor. And it went okay for a little while, but then it was come to turn out it had to be, you know, my way or the highway. And he wasn't getting the cooperation that he wanted. And this is what, I mean, I'm sorry, this is kind of an inside joke with pastors, but he decided he was going to fire all the deacons and stuff. You can't fire deacons, they're elected. You know? Well, it wasn't too long after that he left, but it was like, you know, he made a mess out of things before he got out of there. And so, yeah, you don't, you know, just because somebody's a nice guy, that doesn't overlook the qualifications. There needs to be some qualifications, needs to be some training and so on. And so, and I don't know quite how this worked, and it didn't really explain it, but they were on a temporary suspension, and then they would use the Urim and Tumim, somehow was consulted. Now, these were, it sounds like two stones or something that was in the breastplate of the high priest, and they would use these stones to help determine what God's will was. And I don't quite know how they went about that, but that would determine whether they were clean or not so clean. And yes, we want you as a priest, or no, maybe you need to find another line of work. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, the number of people, this passage, verse 7, number of men of the people of Israel. A lot of times in the Bible, they just list the men. So
So is this number, but later on they say some women were included. So does this include the children and men? I mean the children and women?
To be honest with you, I don't know. It's kind of like when Christ fed the, when he fed the 5,000, well, it was 5,000 men, you know. Well, a lot of them probably had their wives and kids along. So it was potentially 10,000 or 15,000 if they brought one of their kids along with them. So, yeah, sometimes, unfortunately, ladies kind of got left out in the counting the numbers. But,
they had to go through Aaron, right? That for to be a high
to be a priest, yeah.
To be a Levite.
Yeah, well, they had two. There's kind of two lines. They went through Aaron for those who were the priests, and then they went through Levi, another son, and those were kind of like the helpers, or they would be the ones setting up sacrifices and teaching and doing things.
There was a big confrontation about this, and it was settled with the rod or whatever. The Aaron's rod, it turned into flour because these other people, other tribes wanted to be priests.
Yeah, well, yeah, it starts with a K. What, Kohathites or something like that? Yeah. Remember how that turned out for them? Yeah, I was going to say. And the bad part, it was mom, dad, the kid, everybody. Their whole family got wiped out just because dad wanted to be something that he wasn't qualified for.
Okay, there's another one.
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
Okay, verse 5.
Okay. Yeah. Well, they had the scrolls and stuff, but, you know, that's written on papyrus. But, it was valuable, so they took good care of it. And, and God also was involved to help protect this stuff. It's like, you know, when they find the Dead Sea Scrolls have been there for how many thousands of years in some cave somewhere. And, they're a little bit worse for wear, but it's still there. But kept the genealogies. Well, it's like there are things going to happen in the future that we don't quite understand. Do you think all the Jews know which tribe they belong to right now? No. Okay. You know, even with all our computers and everything else. But somehow they're going to figure that out. Okay. Because during the tribulation time, you got 144,000. Who are they? 12,000 out of each tribe. Somehow they have to know which tribe they belong to, okay? They're not the Jehovah Witnesses, okay? As much as they think they're going to be the 144,000. No, they're Jewish people, and they're going to know the tribe that they came from. And But they were writing this stuff down, and I'm sure it made it even more difficult. We don't know what happened, okay, when Nebuchadnezzar came through and trashed the place. Did they bury these genealogies, or did they pack them up and haul them to Babylon and back again? We don't know, but it somehow... Ezra had these genealogies, and that's one of the things that Nehemiah was going by, is by these records. Again, these were kind of the original families, if you will, that lived in Jerusalem 90 years ago, and they're probably dead and gone, but their kids and grandkids and so on are part of this, and those are the ones he's wanting to come in to Jerusalem to repopulate the city. And so again, Nehemiah is a great organizer, and again, like I said, Before he became the cupbearer, I don't know if he'd been to college and was in the construction trade. I'm guessing probably not. Or, you know, that if he was taking night school and learning how to be a administrator to figure out all the problems and how to solve them and so on. God's helping him, okay? Face it, the guy's out of his comfort zone, all right? And yet God used him. And, you know, sometimes we get scared when somebody or the Lord leads us into some area that, wow, I don't feel qualified for that. Well, that's good, because then you're going to depend on the Lord. It's the one who thinks, ah, I can handle it. No problem, God. You know, they're the ones that forge ahead and make a mess out of things and be hollering, Lord, help. You know, so he was used of the Lord, bring the right guy in, the right person in, and he stayed with the job. You know, he's trying to make sure all the ducks are in a row. People know if he's packs up and leaves that they'll be able to carry on. There's people that are able to look over this city. And as we get and look into chapter 8, we'll see how, again, we get this rebuilt city, but then we have a revival and how the Lord works through this. But he had some steps that he followed in his problem solving. You know, because sometimes, you know, we get a problem, it's just like, oh, where do I start? You know? We see that when he got there, he didn't just call everybody together before he'd even looked around the city and say, I've got a plan. No. He looked around and he saw the problems, you know, the broken down walls, the gates, and all the rubble and everything else that was. And, okay, we got to figure out a way to fix this. But it's going to take, you know, Nehemiah wasn't going to come in and do it all by himself. He needed everybody else's help. And so he could see that they could easily be overrun by the enemies. So they needed to come up with a defense. And the best defense for them to begin with was that of rebuilding these walls and gates. We're going to need people, you know. Nehemiah was wearing a lot of hats, and it gets to a point where he needs some help. And so he kind of shifts over some of the responsibilities to his brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, you guys take care of this. I'm going to start training these gatekeepers and the guards, the city police, other things that need to be done. I don't know how many people he had involved going through these records, trying to find out where are these people at? What's it going to take to get them to come back into Jerusalem to help repopulate it? And so he's coming, trying to not just recognize the problems, but trying to come up with solutions for this, and then following through. See, it's one thing to have a great idea, but if you don't do anything with it, not much happens. And so he's making appointments, he's giving instructions, laying the groundwork, and we see that God blessed that. And, you know, God can help us in ways, too, that are kind of out of our comfort zone. You know, we're in areas that, you know, we're relying on others. Not to pick on Bob, but you went through this when you had to have that burial mound out in the backyard. You know, it's uncharted waters. It's like, okay, where do we go from here? Where do we get the help? Step by step, you know, it didn't happen quite as fast as you wanted, but it finally all came together, right? And, you know, God can help us out with those kinds of things in our lives too. And okay, comments, questions? All right. That was a big job for Nehemiah. He might have had a few sleepless nights trying to figure out what do we do here, you know? Yes.
Yeah, I mean, in, you know, they had the tribes had their land, but within Jerusalem, did the tribes stay together, or is it all mixed up and they have foreigners coming? I just want to, you put it out.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm guessing it was kind of a, you know, mix up.
Yeah, right.
You know, it isn't like, okay, here's a Judah Rowe, here's Benjamin Rowe, or, you know, no, they're probably mixed up like us, you know.
Wasn't it David that he counted people, and
yeah,
the Lord wasn't happy with that?
But, yeah.
And here we have a whole list of thousands of this and that. It's all listed out.
Yeah, but his was, we got to find these people, bring them into Jerusalem. David, he counted the people. And, you know, back then it was like, who's got the biggest army? And I'm, you know, I got more people than you do. Well, it's, God didn't want them trusting in the number of their army or their horses or chariots or whatever. He wanted them trusting in him.
God put it in his heart.
Yeah.
In this chapter, it says he put it in his heart to call them.
Okay.
God put that in his heart. So it just
lied on him. All right. Okay, good job. Yeah, well, you know, sometimes God does things in different ways. You know, he doesn't do the same thing all the time for everybody. You know, little clones. And all right, any other questions, comments? Okay, all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you used Nehemiah. But he didn't do it all by himself. He had a lot of help. And that's probably where the rest of us come in. We can't all be Nehemiahs, but we can all be workers, you know, some way or fashion. Some were priests and Levites and singers and gatekeepers and city policemen. Everybody had a different job. And if everybody's doing the best they can where they're at, good things are accomplished. So we just pray that you'd help us to have that desire to be used of you wherever that position's at. And we'll just thank you for the fact that you can and will use us in the days ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.